Everybody's having a good day today.
Amen.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter and chapter 5.
If I get this.
Did you finish chapter 5 in March?
Yes. By the grace of God. The last couple weeks we've been talking about elders, pastors, bishops, overseers. And let me go ahead and read this first portion here once again, and then we'll continue here. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So as I was saying, we have spoken a number of times about leadership in the church, the idea of elders, a plurality of elders, bishops, pastors, overseers, all of those talking about the same office. Were there any questions on that before I begin this morning? Any questions, concerns? I'll take that. It was, everybody's clear on it then? No doubts? All right, go out and teach everybody else. So you've been taught, so now you have responsibility. All right, so looking here, Peter says three things here, if you notice. He says, I am a witness, I'm an elder, I'm a witness, and a partaker. Now, it's interesting that he says that he's an elder because he's also an apostle, and we talked about that. You can be, and any type of leadership in the church would be considered an eldership. You would be an elder. And we talked much about him being elder, but also he says a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I don't know about you. Have you ever visited anybody in a hospital that was suffering? Do you have, like I do, empathy pains? When I go in, I really don't like visiting people in the hospital because whatever they have, I have. I said, oh man, I broke a rib and my rib starts hurting, you know. And I said, oh man, you know, I got cancer, and I'm looking all over and I'm thinking I got cancer. It's just really hard to see people suffer. And Peter here says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I think there's some implications there. Because Peter, when he saw the miracle, when Jesus told him to throw that net over the other side, and he was a commercial fisherman, and he saw them fish come in, he said, I'm giving up my nets, I'm following you. Because he figured out he's the Lord, and he knew that he was the Messiah, and he followed around for 3.5 years watching him do miracles, and raising the dead, and healing people, and he was just convinced that this was the Messiah. And boy, when it came question and answer time, he said, when's your kingdom coming? When are you going to set up the kingdom? He was all excited about the Messiah coming. The Jews are going to be liberated from the Roman Empire. They were going to have the kingdom with the Messiah as their king. And he's all excited. And somehow it got fuzzy when the Lord started saying, no, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise again the third day. That kind of got fuzzy. And he even rebuked the Lord, and the Lord told him, he said, get thee hence, Satan, speaking to Peter. And then when it came time for him to, for the Lord to be taken out and crucified, Peter drew his sword. He was ready to fight. He took off a guy's ear. He said, no, this is the Messiah. We got to fight for the kingdom. Then Jesus told him, put up your sword. And that was deflating because he thought he was supposed to fight for the kingdom. And then he follows afar off and he watches these Roman soldiers put big stakes in his hands and his feet and crucify him. Don't you know that had to be hard?
Amen.
Don't you know, this is somebody that Peter loved. This is somebody not only did he love, but he honored and worshiped. He recognized him as Messiah. Not only the suffering that he saw, but his whole life was being shattered right before his eyes. And he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Boy, that must have been hard for him. But just let's notice some things. The fact that he is a witness. Look over in Acts in chapter 1. We don't have anyone today that is a witness of an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. Nobody around.
Right.
We only have the testimony written by eyewitnesses. And we could testify to that fact. Somebody would say, well, how do you know that Christ suffered? Well, I have the eyewitness testimony, and we can bear witness to that. But Peter was an eyewitness, and that became a prerequisite for those that wanted to take the bishopric or become an apostle. They had to be eyewitnesses of the sufferings of Christ. Look over in Acts in chapter 1, and they said this here, beginning with from the baptism of John, unto that same day that Jesus, our Lord, he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Let me add a caveat here. Not only was Peter a witness of the sufferings, and that must have been hard for him for about 3 days, but then that third day, the Lord appears unto him, and everything changes. And I think it's like Jesus said in the apostles, it's like a woman that's giving travailing in birth. Boy, that's a lot of suffering when you're travailing. The poor husband's getting beat up. Why'd you do this to me? You know, she's suffering. But then as soon as that baby comes out, all that pain is forgotten. And when Jesus appears unto Peter and the apostles, after they got over the shock, of course, all of that suffering, all that pain that they had was gone away. He's alive! And boy, didn't that change their lives? They were hiding and cowering, and as soon as they found out that he was alive, not even the very ones that had Jesus killed could intimidate. Peter says, who am I going to obey, man or God? I've seen the resurrected Savior. And he went around testifying. And so when they wanted other apostles, they were looking for men that were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ from the baptism of John. So that's one thing. And then look over in 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Do you know anybody that has followed cunningly devised fables? Yeah? I saw a 600-foot angel, and I wrote about it. Or an angel came down and interpreted to me golden plates, cunningly devised fables. And Peter says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Wow. It's one thing to see somebody suffer. It's another thing to see somebody resurrected. And Peter got to see the Lord resurrected. You think about all those cases that when the Lord was ministering, when he was still alive, and a person comes, my servant is dying. Can you come? And he comes and heals him. They drop down a guy that was paralyzed down through the roof, and the guy stands up and walks. Can you imagine? Peter was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord. He saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. That must have been an amazing thing. And when you think about that, you understand the boldness of Peter. He was a witness of some things, and nobody could convince him otherwise. I'm not following a fable. I seen him crucified, and I seen him resurrected. I'm not listening to you. I'm going to preach Jesus and him crucified. Boy, I wish we could get some of that boldness in our lives. Yeah. But notice what it says about his suffering. I'm going to give you a few things. First of all, it was predicted in the scriptures. I don't know why Peter didn't understand that. The Jews as a nation seemed to miss that. Jesus himself repeated it to them over and over again. Somehow they were blind to it. They got so excited about the majesty that they forgot about the suffering. So look here just at a few verses. Mark chapter 9 and verse 12. And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. Here was a testimony of the Lord saying that it was written that the Messiah had to suffer many things. Then Acts chapter 3, Peter gives this testimony, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. So Peter, it finally dawned on Peter and he understood. I probably should have read this other verse first. Look over in Luke chapter 24. He appears unto the disciples and he said unto them, verse 25 and 26, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So there it is over and over again. There's lots of scriptures on that where it was predicted that Christ would suffer and then enter into the glory. And all the disciples, they got so focused on the glory, they forgot about the suffering. But after the suffering happened, then there was a resurrection. You know, there's never been a resurrection without a death. So a lot of times you got to go through some suffering before there's a resurrection. And it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled that he would suffer. And Christ suffered. It says here he suffered many things. And I've heard some sermons through the days, some that God went into great detail about the suffering that he went through on the cross. But there was other things he suffered. How about the night before he was to be betrayed? And Judas goes out and he comes and he kisses the Lord in the garden. And he says, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Don't you think that was a little bit hurt? Being betrayed by your friend? He said he was his friend. He was his disciple. He was an apostle. And he betrayed him with a kiss. That hurts. That hurts. Going through a divorce hurts. Going through trials and tribulations hurts. Being betrayed hurts. What about Peter himself denying? I don't know him. And Jesus looking over at him. Young girl comes up to him and says, you were with him. No, I was never with him. I don't know who he is. Don't you know that hurt the Lord? Yep. Here's his friend, his apostle, his leading apostle. And he says, I don't even know the guy. Don't you know that hurt? Says he suffered many things. Then he came unto his own. He said he would gather them as a hen gathers her chicks. And they rejected him. He was there. He was there when Pilate said, shall I release your king? And they said, no! What should I do with him? Crucify him! Don't you know that hurt? Don't you know that that went right to the heart? Give us this murderer. Give us Barabbas. We want Christ to be crucified. Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him! Crucify him! And he was nothing but a good shepherd to them the whole time. Nothing evil. Three times they said, can't find any fault in him. And they cried out, crucify him. Don't you know that hurt? He suffered many things. How many times did his own disciples not believe? And he had to rebuke them, oh, fools and slow of heart. Can't you believe? I'm not going to believe unless I see the scars on his hands on his side. And he rebukes them. Don't you know that hurt? Don't you know it hurt when they lied about him? It hurts you when people lie about you, right? You don't like it. Amen. But they did that, and you're guilty 90% of the time. Amen. But Jesus was not guilty. Never did anything wrong. Never said anything wrong. He did everything perfectly, and they lied about him. That had to hurt. They mocked him. If you're the king of the Jews, come down off that cross. Don't you know that hurt? Yeah, lots of things. And then, of course, obviously, the suffering and the pain that he went through as they beat him. And then they put him on the cross. They say that crucifixion, I can't say that word. Crucifixion, thank you. Crucifixion is one of the cruelest ways to be tortured.
Amen.
You know, you're hanging on a cross, fighting for every breath. That's tough. But that was prophesied and was fulfilled. Look over in Mark in chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began and teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He prophesied that. He told them beforehand. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, to the Jews, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So the Jews had a difficult thing recognizing that the Messiah, the Christ, must suffer. They just could not see that, and Paul reasoned out of the scriptures for 3 days, 3 consecutive weeks in the synagogue, that Christ must suffer and rise again. And he persuaded some, and others did not believe. And then in Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. What a thing. What a thing. Thank God for that.
Amen.
That our Lord would humble himself, become a man, and then suffer death on a cross. Not for his own sins, but for ours. What an amazing thing. Wow. Yeah. So what bearing does that have on us? We're disciples of the Lord. And basically he said, if they treated the master this way, then how are they going to treat you? What are our expectations? And I'll just give you a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ.
Amen.
Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him, know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You know what I found, and I think this, we've talked about this earlier when we were going through 1 Peter, because Peter talks so much about sufferings, that we as Christians have the same expectation, similar expectation as the Jews. We get focused on the glory. Christ is going to have a kingdom, we're going to have a mansion, the streets of gold, all the blessing, no more sorrow, no more tears, that we forget before that happens, there's going to be some suffering. And that's what Paul says here, the fellowship of his sufferings. Have you ever entered into the fellowship of his sufferings? We're going to have fellowship today. We're going to have a good time. But have we entered into the fellowships of the sufferings of Christ? And we as Americans are so blessed, we ought to thank God every day for the blessings he's given to us.
Yeah.
And Peter says this also in 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Brethren, it should not be a shock to you that we're going to suffer. It really shouldn't. If Christ suffered for us, then we can expect that we're going to have some suffering. And like I said, we really haven't suffered that much. We really haven't. So that is a blessing. So he says he was an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Look what else it says. He says he is also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now that's a little bit unclear exactly what that means, a partaker of his glory. Does it mean like when he saw the Lord glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration? You can read over there in Matthew chapter 17. He saw Jesus in his glory and he was a partaker of that? Maybe. Maybe something else. Maybe along these lines. First, let's just look at a few verses. John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is, the Son of God manifest in the flesh. They beheld that. What a sight to see. God in the flesh. Evident by all the miracles that he did. Yeah? And they beheld that. Jump over to John chapter 17 and verse 21. Now here's Jesus praying, and part of his prayer is praying to the Father that they all, speaking of his disciples, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that glory is, if it's something beyond the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. That had to be glorious to see God walking around in the flesh. That had to be glorious, or if it was some other type of glory. Not exactly clear on that, but it happened and he promised to give it to them. Some people say it's the message of the gospel. The word of God was given to them. I'm not quite sure, but I think that's the idea, that Peter was a partaker of that glory. And it could be speaking of the idea that one day we're going to behold him as he truly is. And he's a partaker of that. Look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And as I mentioned already, no matter what type of sufferings that we go through, it's going to be like a twinkling of an eye when we see his glory. And we're standing in his presence. That's going to be a glorious day. Then we're going to sing, what's that song we sing? It will be worth it all.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. So if you get a little bit discouraged about your suffering, just think about that glorious day.
Amen.
Yeah. And as somebody once said, thank God this ain't it.
Yeah,
it's not over yet. Yeah. And many a Christian had gone through suffering realizing a better resurrection.
Yeah.
And they said, do what you want with me. I know I'm going to be resurrected. And that's got to be frustrating for persecutors. I heard this story. I don't remember who said it. Maybe it was Lindell. Maybe it was Willie Cosby or somebody. One of the old preachers, some guy came up to him or them, these Christians, and put a gun to his head. Said, I'm gonna blow you away. I'm gonna kill you. He said, go for it. What do you mean, go for it? Because I'm gonna go to heaven. Christ already died for me. I'm gonna go to heaven, and you're just making my life a whole lot better. So go for it. Don't miss. Why? Because he knew that he was gonna go to glory. Do you know that you're going to go to glory? Are you a partaker of the glory of Christ? Colossians chapter 3, Paul says it this way, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That is a promise for you and I, brethren. Thank God for that. John, the apostle John, said it this way in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that you're a Christian?
Amen.
Have you ever wondered how your coworkers survive without being a Christian?
Yeah.
I don't know how you get up in the morning. I don't know how you face the world without knowing Christ. I just can't imagine living without Christ. All the blessings that he's given to us. What do you do when a loved one dies? Did you not notice that they hardly ever invite an atheist to minister at a funeral? What kind of hope can they give to people? Survival of the fittest, he wasn't one of them. But when we go to a funeral, we have the hope of the resurrection.
Amen.
And we have the glory that God has given to us in Christ. And we can suffer all things for his glory and for his honor. All right, what else did he say? He's going on from there. He says, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And we went over this, feed the flock of God which is among you. I think it's important to realize that a shepherd has the responsibility of feeding the flock that he's in the midst of.
Amen.
And not necessarily like some would say a bishop over many churches. So you're an elder or a pastor where you're at in your locality. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, when that day comes, could be today.
Amen. Yeah.
Might be tomorrow. Might be next week. But when he shall appear, what does it say? Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Did you know that God gives more grace?
Amen.
Why are you saved? By the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. God had mercy on it. Yeah? It wasn't because you were better than anybody else. It wasn't because you were worthy that, you know, you accomplished more good works than somebody else did, or it wasn't because you weren't a murderer, or aren't an adulterer, or aren't a thief. It wasn't for any of these. Every one of us are no good for nothing sinners.
Amen.
Every one of us. And then God had mercy upon us.
Amen.
And he gave us an everlasting gift, the gift of eternal life. What a blessing. God gave it. It's a gift. It's free.
Amen.
And that is an amazing thing that God would do that. That God would look down and love unlovable people.
Right.
That would love people that are actually his enemies, that despised him and rejected him and did so many things. Do you remember when you were without Christ and how you behaved? Do you remember how you treated some of the people that witnessed to you? Do you remember how you reacted when somebody said, hey, let's go to church? Do you remember what you thought when they said, why don't you read the Bible? All those emotions, all those reactions the Lord was cognizant of. He recognized that he heard your complaints, and yet he still offered you mercy. And then above all that, after he saves you, and we ought to serve him. And when we come back to the house and he says, fix me some supper, we ought to just say, we're just unprofitable servants. We're unprofitable servants. Then he says, if you're a faithful servant, I'm going to reward you. He's going to give us rewards. We don't deserve any rewards. The fact that he saved us is an amazing thing. But then he adds on to that and he says, I'm going to bless my faithful servants. Now, if you were drowning and a lifeguard jumped in a river or lake or ocean and saved your soul, would you expect anything else from that lifesaver? You'd just be so grateful that he saved your life. You wouldn't have any other expectation except for, hey, I need to make sure I take care of this fella. He saved my life. And you'd want to honor him. Every time you had an opportunity, you would speak highly of him and honor him.
That's right.
You would have no expectations of further reward, but here the Lord of heaven saved our souls, took us out of a miry pit, put us on a solid rock and saved our souls. And he says, if you be faithful, I'll give you a reward.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And he says, Peter's telling these elders, he said, look, you be faithful. You do these things that I'm exhorting you to do. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Isn't that amazing? That's going to be an amazing thing. Yeah, have you ever been in a competition? I know that's sort of a rhetorical question, but you can reply. You've been in a competition?
Amen.
Did you have anticipation of winning?
Yeah. Amen.
Or did you just enter and say, I don't care who wins? I did not like playing people with that did not care who wins. And I played with some people that played that away. Yeah? Hey, why don't you go after that ball? No, we ought to let them win. Go play for them then. Don't be playing on my side. When we enter into a race, isn't the expectation that we're going to run with everything we have that we might win?
Yes.
With what expectation? Of receiving a crown. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Did you know God put us in a race? Did you know that you're in a race? Are you running that you may obtain? Have you considered that? I remember in Mexico years ago, we were in Irapuato. Our kids went to a private school. And they had a competition. And it's like, what do they call those relay races? And they had, you know, you run around the track and they had long jumps. And in Mexico, they had a race, very interesting, that you walked. But you're not allowed to have both of your feet off the ground at the same time. So when we run, that apparently happens. You have both your feet off the ground. They had to have one foot on the ground. It's a walking race. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's actually an Olympics. And Mexico does very well in that particular field of walking. And so our boys were out there. We had Corey and we had Jason. They're out there getting ready to do this walking race. I don't know why they call it a race if you're walking, but anyway. They're gonna walk around the track four times, and here they go, they shot the gun, and Corey, they call him Corey Caminos, which is like a road runner, and he takes off running! Flag! And they pull him off the thing because he violated the race. The rules. You can't run in a walking race. So he's out. Our oldest son, Jason, he's walking. He's walking. And they go around that track four times. I tell you what, a lot of those kids got flagged. They got pulled out, just like Corey. They were running, they violated the rules, they're pulled out. Then, those Mexican boys, they lapped our son. How do you get lapped on a track walking? How is that even possible? They lapped him. They walked and they passed him on the track and they finished. Now, you have to understand, Jason was a red-headed, light-complected boy amongst all of these Mexicans. Everybody at that track and field meet knew who his parents were. And I'm sitting there with Janice in the stands thinking, oh, give it up, Jason. Give it up. Just walk off to the infield. And he's out there walking. The race is already over. All the other the events are waiting for Jason to finish the race. And I'm thinking, son, what are you doing? And I'm just going, oh. And he just kept on walking and kept on walking and kept on. I didn't think he was ever going to finish that race. You know what? He finished. And what was amazing, when he came around for that lap, everybody in the stands stood up, andale, Jason, andale, vamanos, vamanos, Jason, andale, andale. And I'm going, whoa, what's going on? And he finished the race. And I ran up to him and I said, son, you finished the race, but oh my, what was going through your mind? He said, Dad, I wanted to finish the race. And that was sort of a rebuke to me. And then he continued talking. He said, Dad, I looked to the left and I noticed Corey was out of the race. I looked to the right and I noticed that Pedro was out of the race. I looked over here and I noticed that Javier was out of the race. And I looked around and you know them guys that lapped me? That was one and two, but there was still one more prize. And he said, all I had to do was finish the race and I get the prize. And look what I got. I got a bronze medal. And I go, that's my boy. That's my boy. Yeah. I always remember that when I read this passage of scripture. Are we going to finish our race? I'm going to go to a wedding today of our grandson. That's starting off a race. Not everybody finished that race, the marriage race, do they? They don't do everything in their power to finish. You know what Jason did? He showed me. He did not give up. Despite of the embarrassment, despite the fact that he was lapped, despite that people obviously were better than him, despite all that, he finished the race. Are you going to finish the race that God gave you?
Amen.
Paul says, if you want to win the prize, you got to finish the race. And there are a lot of temptations to just give up. Just walk off and go to the infield. Yeah? A lot of people are not here this morning. They were in the race. And I can remember telling them, hey, this is the best place, man. This is the best church I've ever been into. And now they're not here. What happened? They entered the race, but they didn't finish. Something came up, some sort of stumbling block. They got discouraged. They got tired. They got weary. Whatever. I don't know. I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying they did not finish the race. You're not going to get a reward unless you finish the race. Our God is not woke. I hope I didn't hurt anybody's feelings with that, but He's not woke. It's not one of those races where everybody gets a trophy. Only the completers, those that come in first, are going to get the trophy. If you want to be rewarded, you better run hard. Yeah? So there are certain crowns that seems like that the Lord is going to give us. I'm just going to name here as an incorruptible crown. Yeah? How many of you have won trophies in your lifetime?
Amen.
Do you still have them? I don't know how many bowling trophies, baseball trophies I had. They were stacked up everywhere. And when I joined the military and then I got married, I went back home. I thought, well, I'll go get my stuff. And you know what my mother did with all that stuff? She pitched it out with all my baseball cards, too. She pitched them out. Anyway, but it was a great lesson because all those trophies are sitting out in a dump yard somewhere, corrupted. Yeah. Paul says, I'm not running for a corruptible crown. I'm running for an incorruptible crown. Peter said there was a crown for him. Paul said there's a crown of an incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Anybody want to get in the race for that crown?
Yeah,
do you love His appearing? Are you living like He could come today when the chief shepherd comes back? Is He going to give you a crown? Yeah. The crown of righteousness. Look over in James in chapter 1. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Have you endured temptation? Or you just raise the white flag and say, I'll just surrender. You want a crown of life? You better endure. How about the crown of rejoicing? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Do you know what I noticed about Janice? She loves to brag about her kids and her grandkids. And she'll get out pictures and she'll show you the pictures. And when they're little, she just wants to show you. Do you know there's going to be a day we're going to be in heaven and people are going to be in heaven because you were their parent?
Wow.
Isn't that going to be a day? Isn't that what Paul was saying? That ye Philippians, you're my crown of rejoicing. Yeah. I've begotten you through the gospel. Yeah. Are you going to be up there just happy, happy as can be, saying, look at all my children? Or are you going to get there and not anybody's going to be there because of your witness? Wow. 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 A crown of rejoicing. Well, Peter says here, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let me just speak very, very quickly here as we close out this study this morning to remind you that all of us Christians, we're saved, we've been forgiven, but one day we're still going to give an account as servants of the Lord. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up around verse 11. Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, I know our Catholic friends will take this verse and try to say this is purgatory, but this is not talking about salvation. It's talking about those that are saved, that are on the foundation, which is Christ, and how we are building. Did you know that all of us are building something? Did you know that everything is recorded? Did you know that your tears are put in a bottle? Did you know that? And one day, God is going to blow on it with fire. All of our works, all our effort, He's going to blow on it with fire, not in order to destroy things, but to purify it and to see what's standing. And that which is precious will be purified and made better, and that which was made out of wood, hay, and stubble will just perish by the side. And you'll be saved as even so as by fire. But everything that we do as Christians is going to be tested. And let me remind you, brethren, it's not enough just to come to church. Because you can come to church because mama pulled your ear and made you come to church. I think God is going to test us on why we came to church. Anybody can say, I love you, but it's a whole different thing in loving them. Would you agree?
Amen.
Yeah? I don't think God is going to count how many times we prayed, but how we prayed. I don't think God is going to count how much money we gave. He's going to figure out, did we do it cheerfully? So there's going to be a testing of our works. And you could boast and you can say, well, I've read the Bible 15 times or 50 times in my lifetime, or I've given so much money as a tithe, or I've been the church faithful. But I think God's going to test your heart as to why you are doing that. Is it pure gold? Is it precious stone? Or is it just wood and hay and stubble? You were looking for the glory of man, and you received the glory of man, and now that's all gone. That's all vanished away. But on the other side of the coin is, you did it because you love the Lord. And then that's going to be purified, and what a reward you'll have. Amen. And then lastly, if we'll just look to close out here in Revelation chapter 4, I think this is so appropriate. He says in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads, what did they have on their heads? Crowns of gold. Wow. Then in verse 10, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I just wonder if you're going to have any crowns to throw at the master's feet. At that day, you're just going to take off your crown and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. You're worthy of everything. Here, take my crown. You're going to have anything to give to the Lord that day? I hope so. I hope you have some crowns, plural, to cast at his feet. All right. We'll take a 5-minute break, and then we'll have the preaching hour. And also today, we do have a picnic. So, pray.